your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the title of the message is by the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us and for your word that you preserve for us and that we can open together and work through together. And we pray the Holy Spirit would now use it in our lives to grow us, to teach us, to meet needs in our hearts and lives, Lord. And we just want you to be glorified in this time. And we love you. We want you to be magnified. And may we again leave and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the previous passage to this passage, the Bible talks about us being redeemed by the incorruptible blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is found up in, where was it? Yes, up in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there God is telling us that we were redeemed by the incorruptible blood of Christ. And praise God for the blood of Jesus. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we wouldn't be here this morning. It is through the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. And as we read there, we're redeemed or bought back from the devil, bought back from our sin. But this passage that we're looking at this morning says that not only were we redeemed by the incorruptible blood, but it tells us that we were born again by the incorruptible word, which you hold in your hands this morning. And that's a pretty powerful statement when it comes to a book, to refer to it as incorruptible and as having the power to save souls. So we're going to walk through this together and understand it. So he tells us there that obviously if our hearts are right, if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb there in verse 22, that it's going to work in our hearts and we are fervently going to love one another. It's a natural outgrowth of being a Christian. And sure enough, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We just naturally love one another because we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But then he focuses on the word here. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. When we think about being born again, we often think that it's only the Holy Spirit that's involved, and obviously he is. But the word of God is involved as well. And it's important for us to understand that this morning, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. And that gospel comes from the Word of God. This book, as we know, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're told that in Hebrews 4:12. It can pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No other book has that kind of power. But this book has the power to save. And that is very important for us to understand this morning, that when we go out and when we talk to our neighbors and we talk to our workmates and we talk to our friends and we share the Word of God with them, it has the power to not only pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit, but it has the power to save. Remember that. It has the power to save, to make them born again. If you would look over in James, just back one book, James chapter 1. God reiterates this great truth about the Word of God having the power to save. Notice James chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So there it says that we are begotten, in other words, born with the word of truth. And down in verse 21 it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's pretty clear. Able to save your souls. It's talking about the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17 says it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this is the sword that the Holy Spirit uses to pierce our hearts and convict us of sin and of our need for Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God that applies the Word of God, and by that we are born again. Jesus said you must be born again. John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And being born again means we become part of a new family. Amen? We get a new Father, the Heavenly Father. I've heard people say, oh, He's everybody's Father by virtue of creation. Actually, that's not true. The Bible says that until you're saved, you're of your father, the devil. Now, he's your God, but he's not your father until you're born again into his family. But the Bible says, once we are saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's this book, the Word of God, that has the power to save. So let's share it. Amen? Because it has the power. Down in verse 25 of our passage, he went on to say there, the word of the Lord endureth forever, which we'll talk about later. But he says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he's saying, this is the book. This is the book from which we get the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus died and rose again for us and offers us eternal life. That's good news. When we share that with people, we need to share the good news. But we need to share it from this book. It's good to have an outline when you witness to people. It's good to know where you're going. It's good to know where to start. Usually you start with sin and the consequences of sin. You might share your testimony. But whatever you do, make sure that you share the Word. Because it's the Word, the incorruptible Word, that has the power to save. So number one, the Bible saves here in this passage. Number two, it's incorruptible. God refers to it as the incorruptible Word of God. Incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, it means that it can never be corrupted in its simplest form. That when God wrote His Word, He wrote it exactly how He wanted it written. And man can't corrupt it. Man tries, trust me. But we hold in our hands this morning the book of God that is incorruptible. Now, if you go back to Psalm 12, we'll understand this a bit better. Psalm 12, verse 6. I'm going to try to retrain myself to give you the verse right away. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And from there, we'll look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. But notice Psalm 12, verse 6. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then look what it goes on to say. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. As Bible-believing Christians, we must also believe in the preservation of God's Word. That it's incorruptible. And that God, in His sovereignty, has preserved His Word. And every Christian needs to come to a conviction, if you will, in their hearts that God has preserved His Word. There's a lot of Christians who don't believe that. They'll say, oh yes, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. God's Word is preserved, it's incorruptible in heaven. Well, that doesn't help us very much, does it? But that's what they believe. And then when you go to talk about the Bible down here on earth, well, you know, man interpreted it, and man translated it, and man made a lot of mistakes. And the Bible down here, it isn't preserved, it isn't incorruptible, it's just up there. And think about that. God said, Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, from this generation forever. Now, in this church, we believe God, when He wrote the Bible in English, 400 years ago, He got it right the first time. Amen? And we can hold it in our hands in the King James and know that it's trustworthy and that the manuscripts that were gathered together were the right ones and that the men were literally geniuses when it came to Greek and Hebrew And they did it right. But we also believe that God somehow supervised that. And it's not wrong to believe that. It's not wrong to believe that God was involved because He made a promise to us that He would preserve it. You cannot go and acquire a copy of the original manuscripts. They were all written on paper that didn't survive. All you can see is copies of copies of copies. So if we're going to believe that God preserved His Word, we have to believe He did. And you need to make sure you know where that is and get your hands on it, amen, and treasure it. And understand the history of the manuscripts, and you'll be surprised what you find. If you take time to research, what you'll find is that every other English Bible on this earth today comes from a different set of manuscripts than the one that you're holding in your hand, the King James. Every single one, even the New King James, came from a different set of manuscripts that were maintained by the Catholic Church for centuries, called the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. So make sure you understand that. But the point is, this book is incorruptible. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. I love this passage. God says, every word of God is pure. Isn't that beautiful? He is a shield unto them to put their trust in Him. Every word, not the words, every word. Because you'll have people say, well, yeah, the King James is pretty good, but there are no buts. And if there are, then you need to get a different Bible. It's that simple. Every word of God is pure. And I don't know anybody in this room that's a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar, so I guess we're all in trouble if it's only preserved in Greek and Hebrew. And again, they're all copies too. God says every word. So when we're reading the words of God, sometimes we might come across a passage that we have trouble understanding. That ever happened to you? I'm sure it has, if you've read God's Word. And sometimes we might read a passage and say, you know, I'm having trouble fitting this passage into my set of beliefs, my doctrines. So what's the answer in that situation? A lot of people think the answer is, well, I think I need to go back and read some commentaries. I need to go read what the scholars have said and figure out what it really should say. And I'm going to fix it. And you have preachers all across New Zealand and all across the world. Every Sunday they'll get up and say, you know, this could be better rendered. But you never hear me say that, do you? Because we don't say that in this church. God wrote what He wanted us to have. And if you don't understand it, maybe God didn't want you to understand it. Or maybe you're just not there yet, because we do mature in our understanding of God's Word. But if it doesn't fit to what you think it should say, then maybe you're wrong and it's right. And a lot of people have too much pride to admit that. To say, well, maybe I need to fix what I believe and line it up with God's Word. Anyway, it's incorruptible. Amen? It's inspired. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that is a step of faith to believe that, but it's no more of a step of faith than to believe that God died and rose again and will save you from your sins if you trust Him. It's the same faith. It's faith in a God that can do anything, and He promised that His Word is inspired and is preserved, and that it's incorruptible. So don't correct it. Let it correct you. Amen? And if you would just follow that one step in your study of the Word of God, you will go leaps and bounds, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You will grow. But so many people approach the Word of God with, well, you know, I don't like what that says. So I'm going to go read a bunch of stuff from all these quote-unquote scholars and I'm going to see what it really should say. Well, then now you're setting yourself up as the authority. Or how many times, maybe I'm spending too much time on point two, but I'm going to say this anyway. How many times do you go and buy a Christian book and you open up the front and it says, the following versions are going to be quoted in this book, and there's like five or six English versions. You know why that is? It's not complicated. It's because as they were writing the book, When it came time to make a point, they would open up all five of those or six versions and see which one most said what they were trying to say. Think about that. So who's the authority in that situation? They are. Why not just pick one? I have more respect for someone who will say, I think this one is the right one, and that's the one I'm going to use, than someone who says, now, I'm going to use all of them. Because they do not agree. They disagree in so many places. And when that happens, you get to be the one to choose which one. You're the authority. Okay, we beat up number two enough. The word is incorruptible. Amen? So it is has the power to save. It's incorruptible. But look what else it says. Which liveth. 1 Peter 1:23. Which liveth. This is a living book. So not only did God preserve it for us, not only does it have the power to save us, but it lives. There is no other book on earth you can say that about. This is not like any other book in the universe. This is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, this is something supernatural we'll never completely understand, but we know it's true. I go to Matthew 4, if you would, verse 4. Jesus was tempted by the devil. And Jesus, every time he was tempted, he just said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." That's the way he combated the devil, was just to quote Scripture. Why? Because there's power there. Because it's a living book. Notice Matthew 4, verse 4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God says that we live by this book. It is a living book. And if you study it out, this is our food. We're to be feeding on this book every day, just like in the Old Testament with the manna. This is your manna in the New Testament. Feed on it. This is a living book. I quoted it earlier, but Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick." That word quick means living. You know your fingernail, that if you go deep enough down under there, it really hurts. Huh? They call that the quick. You know why? Because that's where you go from this dead thing on the outside to the living underneath. And that's why it hurts. Because it's quick. It's alive. This book is alive. And it's quick and powerful. It is not like any other book. This is the, if you go to 1 John 1:1, God refers to it as the Word of Life. This living book that you hold in your hands. Notice 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life." You say, well, that sounds like it has a double meaning. It does. It's talking about the Word of God, and it's talking about Jesus, who is the Word of God. It does have a double meaning. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, the Bible says, His name shall be called the Word of God. So this book lives. That's why God says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This book has the power to save us, and it has the power to grow us, to grow our faith, to grow us in our maturity in Christ, to grow us in our understanding of God's will for our lives. This book has that power. Number 4, verse 23 of 1 Peter, it says, "It abideth forever." So not only can this book save, not only is it incorruptible and alive, but notice that this book is eternal. Can you say that about any other book? Because the Bible says this earth's going to burn up and everything on it. Even the internet's going to burn up. Think about it. This book abideth forever. This book's eternal. This book will be available to us in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Think about that. Must be a pretty important book. If God says it's going to last forever, what else can you say that about? Of anything here on earth, nothing except the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's it. When you look around, everything that you can touch and see and feel and smell and taste, the only thing that's going to survive the fire of God burning up this earth and starting over is His Word and people. That's it. So maybe our focus should be His Word and people, because those are eternal. The Bible says, Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And we could go on all morning talking about how this book is eternal. It abides forever. Now God, if you go back to our passage, 1 Peter 1:24, God contrasts that with our flesh. He says, our flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. In other words, in comparison to the eternal Word of God, our bodies are like a blade of grass. It doesn't last very long. And in God's timetable, our short little lives is nothing. And our glory is like the little flower that, you know, if you leave your grass too long and you don't mow it, and then it starts having little flowers, it's like that little flower. It doesn't last but a few days. That's like our glory. In comparison to the eternal Word of God, it's nothing. And we need to keep things in perspective. You know, James said, what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, in James 4:14. What's your life? He says, make it count. Make this the focus, because this lasts. This is eternal. This is powerful. This can save souls. So focus on it. And that's how he finishes there in verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Our bodies aren't going to last. They're going to turn into dust in the grave if Jesus tarries. Now God is going to bring them all back together in the resurrection. Praise the Lord. But it'll be in a different form. This book lasts forever. So our focus needs to be this book. This eternal, powerful, living, preserved Word. God wants that to be the focus of our lives. We need to be reading it every day. We need to be studying it. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's a command, not an option. We need to be memorizing it. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that it might not sin against thee, in Psalm 119:11. We need to be hiding it in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit can use that as part of the arsenal when it comes time to resisting temptation and witnessing and so forth. So we need to be studying it. We need to be reading it. We need to be memorizing it. But we also need to be meditating in it. And if we read it, it gives us something to meditate on. If we memorize it, it gives us something to meditate on. You know, when God talked about it to Joshua, as the people were about to go into the promised land, He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And in Psalm 1, and talking about who are the people that are truly blessed, He goes on to say, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. We need to be meditating in this book, memorizing this book, studying this book, and reading it. Because this is the book that abides forever, the book that's incorruptible, the book that lives, and the book that saves. So share it and make it part of your life. And I know that the result will be flourishing Christian lives. God wants us to mature in it. Let's finish at Hebrews 5 if we could this morning. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice what he says. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So there's another name that God has given for his word, the word of righteousness. It says, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use. There's the key. That little three-letter word, use. What are we using in that verse? We're using this. Reason of use. We're using it to fight temptation like Jesus did. We're using it to witness to the lost. We're using it to study that we might grow in our faith. And what results? Look what it says. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. The ultimate result is maturity. The ability to discern good and evil. It comes from this amazing book. Unfortunately, it does not happen by osmosis. You can sleep on it and put it under your pillow. It's not going to help. You have to open it. Amen. Read it. Memorize it and study it. That sounds like work. Yep, it's work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Is it work that God has commanded us to do? Absolutely. Is it work that's important to our Christian life? Definitely. Is it work that we're going to regret when we get to heaven? No way. By the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.